Isaiah 42 is where we're going to be today. We're coming off the Christmas season, which usually means you spend time with some family members or relatives that you may not ordinarily spend time with. Some of them you choose not to spend time with, right? But you choose to spend time with them during Christmas. None of my family is that way. I choose and want to spend time with them. My dad and mom are here, so I need to qualify. I'm not talking about them. But during this season, you're always around that relative that you're reminded why you don't want to spend time with them. And one of the relatives that maybe you don't want to spend a lot of time around is the relative that seems to drop into the middle of a story and then finish the story for you or one-up you in the story, and you want to hit that pause button and be like, you don't even know what we're talking about. Why are you bringing input? And so you have the drop into the middle of the story relative that has it all figured out, even though they've only heard half of the conversation. And so in Isaiah 42, we're dropping into the middle of a story. And I didn't want you to feel like you are dealing with that relative that you had to deal with during Christmas. Coming off of Christmas, we normally kind of have the Christmas blues season for a while. There's so much hype and up here. And then you kind of hit the low points right after Christmas. And so I think this is a really good backstory for us to be able to talk about the Sunday after Christmas and heading into a new year. So let me give you just a quick backstory to set the stage for what's going on when we reach Isaiah 42. So if you know anything about the history of God's people in the Old Testament, you know that they were taken into captivity by the Egyptians. God calls a guy named Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Hopefully, if you know anything about the Bible, you at least kind of know that part of the story. It's a great big book called Exodus in the Old Testament that's about God delivering his people out of Egypt. And so God delivers his people out of bondage from Egypt. He makes this covenant with them that he will multiply them, that he will be their God. And then he brings them through the desert, 40 years of wandering, into the promised land, into Canaan, a land that they can call their own and possess. And so they become a nation. They build a temple for the Lord there. And for centuries, literally for centuries, they experience military victories and military defeats. They have good kings and bad kings, good kings and evil kings, righteous and unrighteous kings. And as we've said a couple of times in this series, so goes the king, so goes the people. Usually if they had a really evil king, the people would respond and live very immoral lives. And occasionally when they had the good king, he would lead them back toward righteousness. Well, then this goes on and on. And then 700 years before Jesus, the unthinkable happens. The Babylonians, one of the world powers of that day, they defeat Israel. They come in and they take control. They destroy the temple. They plunder and pillage the people. I just said that because I like to say that. Plunder and pillage the people. Straight off of Vikings or something. I don't know. So they plunder and pillage the people. They take them into bondage. They parade them back to Babylon in chains. It was an unequivocal victory. There's no doubt about who was in control. It devastated the people politically, socially, economically, religiously. God's people were literally handed over to the enemy. And so God's people feel very abandoned by God. They're removed from everything that they know. They're stripped of their identity. And they have these questions. Has God abandoned us? Has God forsaken us? Why would God allow this to happen? Is God even still God? Are we even trusting in the right God? Why would God permit his people to be exiled? And so God will send these prophets to his people during this time to remind them of who he is. We've been looking specifically at the prophet Isaiah. And so God sends Isaiah to remind his people of who he is, of who God is, and how God works. And the prophet's job, the prophet's role, is to focus the attention of the people not on their current condition, but on the larger purposes of God. The role of the prophet is to help the people see that God is at work in bigger ways, that God is at work in ways they don't understand. The prophet is taking their view from just the kind of narrow focused camera shot to the wide angle lens, to the cosmic view of what's going on. He's trying to call their attention to what God is doing that is bigger than this chapter of their lives. And so that's what the prophet does. reminds them who God is, how he works. He focuses their attention on the bigger purposes of God, that God is God, that God is at work, and that God has promised a deliverer, that God has promised a Messiah who will make all things right again, that God is over everything, God is over everyone, God is supreme, and he is writing a bigger story, that they are not to get focused on this chapter, on this paragraph, on this sentence. They are to be reminded that God is writing a bigger redemptive story, that God is still God, that God's people are still his people, that God still has a plan, and God still promises restoration to all the earth, that God will rescue the exiles, that they have been taken into exile, but that God will rescue the exiles. And what we've learned in this series is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of these prophetic signposts, these shadows of what God is promising, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of these prophetic words, and that ultimately Jesus will rescue these spiritual exiles, that he will come to bring life to those who are in spiritual bondage. Isaiah 42 is one of what most Old Testament scholars call four servant songs in the book, that there are four songs with stanzas that are written about a coming servant who will rule and reign. A servant who will be the instrument of God's restoration of all the earth. So this is a foretelling of Jesus. So we're going to look at 42, 1 through 4. Probably the most popular of these four servant songs is Isaiah 53, which you've probably heard, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And then Isaiah the prophet talks about how Jesus will be as a lamb brought to the slaughter. And that passage, we are going to instead look at Isaiah chapter 42 that kind of prepares the way for Isaiah 53. So let's jump into Isaiah chapter 42. And I'll just read verse 1, and we'll kind of work through this verse phrase by phrase because it's an important one. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation." So let's kind of walk through this phrase by phrase. That first word in Isaiah 42, behold, this is a pay attention word in the Bible. Anytime you see that word, behold, it's like stop what you're doing and pay attention. This is an exclamation point word. Behold, like put an exclamation point behind it. My wife made fun of me. Did I say that clearly? My wife made fun of me yesterday, humiliated me, made fun of me. I'm just kidding. I don't get, she doesn't get to me. That didn't sound very nice. She doesn't hurt my feelings very often. But we're trying to sell some old stuff that we've had around the house. I'm trying to sell a 65-inch old school rear projection television that weighs like 9,000 pounds and takes up as much space as that wall. And so right when we got a new TV for Christmas and kind of a new setup, so we're trying to get rid of our old stuff. And right before I was going to list it, the bulb went out, which is a big deal on a big screen TV. So I had to go back and forth. Am I going to try to sell it without the bulb or whatever? And decide, well, it's probably worth the investment to buy the new bulb, replacement bulb. That way I can at least try to sell the TV. So I bought the replacement bulb and put it in. So part of my awesome description on Facebook at Marketplace yesterday advertising my TV was, brand new bulb, exclamation point. I never use exclamation points. Ashley's like, I can count less than 5 times I've ever seen you use an exclamation point for anything, but you chose to use one for the brand new bulb, exclamation point. Behold is an exclamation point word. Behold, it's a pay attention word. Listen, focus your attention. This is the prophet's role. Pay attention to what God is doing. Stop, look, listen. Behold, God is at work. You see, we tend to get distracted. We tend to get busy. We tend to get so preoccupied with our own gods, our own small g gods, that we form out of our own desires and our own wants and our own wishes, that we fail to pay attention. We fail to behold God, to behold his work. And so this prophetic utterance, this prophetic word, behold, is spoken to people who are confused. They are insecure. They are unsure about God's work in their life. They are exiled. This may sound a little bit like your 2019. Is God really at work? What's going on? I had a rough year. I had this loss I wasn't anticipating. I thought things were going to turn out this way, and they did not. I went down this dark path. I lost this loved one. Losses, gains, right? That's kind of the story of life. And so your 2019 may kind of resemble this idea, where is God? Things didn't turn out quite like I anticipated. And so this prophetic word, behold, is spoken to people just like us, people who are confused, they are insecure, they are unsure, they may even feel a little exiled from God. And so God calls us to attention. In the middle of crisis, in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of what's next, in the middle of is God really there, God calls us to attention. Behold, whatever it is in life that has you preoccupied, do not forget who God is and what God is doing. So here's the reality. Life is life, isn't it? Like the ups and downs, the back and forth, the gains, the losses. Like you entered 2019, probably some ideas of what it was going to look like. And some of those things turned out like you planned, but a lot of it didn't. You were throwing a lot of curveballs in the process. You didn't expect to lose that loved one. You didn't expect to maybe have a new life that's in your life now. There's a lot of things that happen in the ups and downs, back and forth of life. Life is life. And I want to remind you from this word, behold, that while life is life, God is still God. God is the constant. God doesn't change. That God calls us to attention because life is going to be life. And God calls us to attention, whatever season of life we're in, do not forget who God is and what He is doing. So, behold, we can say it with an exclamation point. Behold, like I feel like you guys, because it's an exclamation point word, I feel like I need your help, okay? So we're all going to say behold in our best exclamation point voice. I'll be listening. All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. Behold! Whoa, that was pretty impressive. That's a good. We're not even going to do it again. I was impressed with that exclamation point word. So we might be expecting, because of this behold exclamation point word, the next words might throw us for a little bit of a curveball. Behold my servant. My servant. You see, this title might catch us off guard. Isaiah calls our attention to God, but this God, he calls our attention to a God who comes down as a servant. The form that God chooses to deal with his creation is that of a servant. This word servant evokes images of humility and obscurity and lowliness. A servant is the one who does things for other people. And our instinctive image of God, rightfully so, I might add, is the God, the one who's above all, who is over all, who is supreme and sovereign. And it's common to hear people say, why doesn't God do something? If God is this big and this awesome and this powerful, why doesn't God do something? If he is all powerful, why doesn't he intervene? If God is all knowing, why doesn't he step in? It's common to hear people question, why doesn't God do something? And yet the biblical picture is of a God that is always at work, that is always doing something. He's never removed. He's never inactive. He's never silent. Yet, he does not conform his activity to our wants and our desires. Because he is above all. Because he is sovereign over all. He does not take his cues from us. Maybe we need to be reminded of that today. That God does not take his cues from my desires, my wants. You know why that's good news? It's because God is writing a bigger story. God is writing a bigger redemptive story that goes beyond what I can see and understand and comprehend. And I can know that he is writing a story that is for his glory and for my good. That he can be trusted. And he's writing a bigger story. So the question isn't, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he intervene? The bigger and better question is, what is God doing? Where is God at work? That the sovereign God, who is bigger than my finite mind can comprehend, has chosen to work. And he has chosen to work primarily as a servant. You see, that role is lower than my mind can comprehend. God's ways are bigger than my mind can comprehend. He's more sovereign than I can comprehend. But the way he has chosen to reveal himself is lower than my expectations. I don't expect the sovereign God of the universe to come to earth as a servant. I expect him to come as a king, as a sovereign ruler. And yet, the scripture teaches God lowered himself, became a servant, that he comes down to us in the form of a servant. Of course, if you're any type of biblical understanding here, you get that the reference here is to Jesus, who will be the quintessential servant. He will be the ultimate servant who embodies what it means to be a true servant. Now, notice the relationship between God and the servant that is defined in these stanzas of this poem, which in return helps define our relationship with God through Jesus, through the servant. You notice that phrase, he said, this is the one whom I uphold, that he is upheld, that the servant, Jesus, is upheld. This word upheld in the Hebrew means to grip fast, to hold on to tight. It is that image of a closed fist, to grip something fast and tight. When I'm holding my fist like this, if Levi and I are playing a game and I'm holding something small that I can fit in my fist, guess what? There's nothing he can do based on his current state of life, the size he is and the strength he contains. There's nothing he can do to make me open my fist. I'm bigger, stronger, more clever, right? Can hold it up high. Whatever, I don't even have to try. And he can't open my fist. Same idea here, that I am upheld by the God of the universe, that I am being held by God, a closed-fistedness by the Father. And so the image here is the servant who was never let go by the Father, and in return, again, remember this applies through Christ to us, in return, we are upheld by God, that he sustains us, that we are secure in Christ. So let me give you, behold, good news today. If you're a follower of Jesus, God will sustain you in Christ. You're upheld by the Father, who is all-powerful, whose strength knows no limits. Now, I know sometimes it feels like I'm not being held very tightly, but I want to give you, behold, good news. God will sustain you in Jesus. That as secure as the servant is in the Father, so we, his followers, are secure in the Father. God will sustain you in Christ. He will uphold you. This other phrase, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This relationship with the servant is that the God is delighted in the servant. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Father spoke? What was the words that the Father used about the Son? This is my Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. The Father found delight in the Son. Now, let's make an application here that sometimes is difficult for us to comprehend because we know ourselves. The jump here from the Father to the servant, from the servant to the followers, is this, that because of Jesus, God finds delight in us. Now, I know that sometimes it's difficult for us to know because we know like the dark corners of our hearts, but in Jesus, because of Jesus, God delights in us. So here's what I want to say to you today. Stop trying to give God a reason to love you. Stop trying to earn his favor, to earn his delight. What Jesus has done for you is enough. It's enough. The gospel is complete. The gospel is what we take our hope and faith and trust in. When Jesus died on the cross, he did everything necessary to earn the favor of the Father. In Jesus, God delights in us. The Father delights in you. Stop trying to earn his favor and live in it. Rest in who Jesus is. God delights in us in Christ. What about this phrase about the servant? I have put my spirit upon him. Jesus was empowered by and led by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We talked a lot about this in John's Gospel in our Holy Spirit series, that he indwells us, that he empowers us. So good news for you, behold, news for you today is God lives in you. So again, follow this. God sustains you in Christ. God delights in us in Christ. God lives inside of us in the Holy Spirit. And then this phrase, he will bring forth justice to the nations. This means that through the servant, through the work of the servant, restitution will happen. He will bring forth eternal and perfect justice upon all the earth. Here's what it means in our language. God will make all things right. God is righteous, and God is pure, and God is just, and God is good. And through the work of the servant, he will make all things right. He will make things good. So Isaiah speaks of this servant. And then he turns our attention to the heart of this servant. Notice how he defines the service of this servant. Verse 2, this is again speaking of the servant. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Take note of the gentleness of Jesus here. That he is not self-absorbed. That he's not attention grabbing. He does not seek to draw attention to himself. He's not the loud talker. Like, I'm the opposite of the loud talker. Like, if you talk to me for very long, at some point you'll be like, I don't understand what Devin said. But there's a lot of people that are the loud talker. You know what I'm talking about? You're in a room filled with people, but you can only hear one person who's over here having a normal conversation, but their volume, a common phrase that I'll use in these situations with Ash, is like, man, their volume button is broken. Like, can't turn down the volume. And so Jesus is saying, like, I'm not the loud talker. Like, I'm not the one grabbing attention. I'm not the one shifting the attention toward me. The Creator works quietly. God is at work quietly in this situation through the servant role. And then verse 3, what a beautiful verse. Verse 3 is, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So here's the image here of this servant, of Jesus who fulfills this role. He does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the faintly burning wick. This idea of a bruised reed is a stick that is wounded or hurt. Like you know here, it's a stick that's been broken. It's just holding on by the bark, and it would only take a quick snap to separate this stick. But the image here is that he will not break the bruised reed. He will not break the vulnerable. The idea here is a faintly burning wick, a flame that is on the verge of extinction. But it implies here that this servant is not dismissive toward your pain. He is not dismissive toward your hurt. Instead, he nourishes, he cares for, he provides, he restores to health. He sees value in the wounded. That he's faithfully working is the phrase here. I like that. Faithfully working. That he's faithfully working. That when you're wounded, he's faithfully at work. Then you feel like you're on the verge of extinction, that he's faithfully at work and he's protecting and he's nourishing, he's caring for the flame, and his goal is not to break you or to destroy you or to extinguish you. His goal is to nourish and care for and protect and to heal your wounded heart or soul. Some of you enter into 2020 feeling very bruised. You feel like your flame is about to go out. You're on the verge of extinction. You're not sure the next step. How am I going to get here or do this or pay for those bills? Or I'm lonely. I'm not in a relationship. Or it'll be a thousand things here. You've had loss this year, and how am I going to fill in that gap of grief? And how am I going to live with this shame that was exposed this past year, and there's a thousand things that we could talk about here that has left you bruised and has left you hurting, and you feel like your life is about to be extinguished. And the prophet speaks behold words into this, and he says, this servant, this God who Lord himself will not, right? He will not break the bruised. He will not extinguish the small flame that you're holding on to. He will nourish and care for, and he will be faithful to preserve. So I encourage you today, those who are bruised, those who feel that hurt, that pain, he sees value in the wounded. Verse 4, here's why. He identifies with us. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. This is also the word that can be translated bruised. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. These are words that mean that he does not get discouraged. He does not fail. He does not lose heart with us. Now, I don't know about you, but this is good news for me. This is good news for people who are prone to wonder. This is good news for people who are prone to leave the God we love. That he does not get discouraged with us. He does not fail us. He does not lose heart with us. But he is faithful to sustain, faithful to delight, faithful to push us toward righteousness and goodness. He will not stop, Isaiah says, until he has established justice, until his righteousness is in all the earth, in the corners of the globe. His righteousness, his justice, his goodness will be established. That is bigger picture language, right? That is, I got to keep my eyes bigger than me, because God is at work to every corner and nook and cranny of the globe, from the islands to the mainlands. God is at work establishing his justice and righteousness. That causes me to get my eyes off of me and to behold this God. To behold this God who is pushing his righteousness into every corner of the earth. He is at work. His story is bigger than mine. Bigger than my chapter, my paragraph, my sentence. That he's writing a bigger story, a bigger picture. And he will not fail. And he will not lose heart. And he will not get discouraged. But he will be faithful to sustain. Now, interesting enough, it is in Matthew chapter 12 where this passage is referenced in the New Testament. Let me tell you what's happening in Matthew 12. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. He restores a man that the New Testament describes as someone with a withered hand. We don't know what that means outside of that it wasn't whole, it wasn't complete, it wasn't healthy. And so Jesus restores this man with the withered hand. And as was common in the story of Jesus, it upsets the religious people. The religious leaders are upset because he did this on the Sabbath. And their response is, well, we got to take him out. We're going to destroy him. So how does the servant respond? How does behold my servant, how does Jesus, the quintessential servant, the greater servant, how does he respond in this moment? Does he respond with lightning bolts? Does he respond like, I'll show you who's God. I'll show you who's in charge of the Sabbath. Take this. No. This is the servant. Behold my servant. Here's what Jesus does. He withdraws. He withdraws and he is patient. He withdraws and he continues to do his work. He continues, the verses say, he continues to heal, and he orders those that he heals not to make a lot of unnecessary noise and commotion about his work so that he might fulfill this passage. And this passage is quoted in Matthew 12. He withdraws and continues to do his work. He is quietly at work, restoring, healing, right? Bringing justice, making things right, restoring the wounded, the hurt, the bruised back to wholeness and health. Behold, my servant. Jesus, what do you do? Like, healing on the Sabbath. We should kill you. We should destroy you. I don't know about you, but my response would be, I'll show you destroy. I'm the God of the universe. Instead, he pulls back. He withdraws. He continues to heal, continues to do his work quietly. You ever wonder about those passages? Like, why did Jesus tell people to be quiet after he healed them? And then what do? They're never quiet, are they? They're like running up and down the streets, healed. But there's a bigger picture at work here, that God is doing his work in his creation, restoring, pushing things toward wholeness, completion, restoration. We have those same questions. We have the same questions. God, why do you allow this? Why does this happen? If God is so big, why are these things taking place? What about the brokenness of the world? And what we have to do is we have to step back and we have to behold a God who is bigger, who is more righteous than we understand, who is bigger than I can comprehend, and who is writing a redemptive story that in his timing, in his way, will find complete restoration and wholeness when the final chapter is written. Now, do not for a moment mistake this servant for weakness. This quintessential servant, do not for a moment picture him as weak. As a matter of fact, Paul is able to articulate this in a great way in Philippians chapter 2 as he gives us both pictures. I'm turning to Philippians chapter 2 and filling in the gap with words because I didn't mark it in my Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, behold, God, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? But he made himself nothing. Behold, my servant, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, right? He's pushing justice. He's pushing righteousness. He's pushing goodness to the ends of the corner of the earth. So Paul, like, fast forwards us. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. And this servant who became obedient unto death is the one who is highly exalted. And one day, every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because part of his justice and righteousness and goodness is that every tongue will acknowledge who he is. Behold, my servant. This servant who became obedient to death will be exalted, and you will bow before him and confess his sovereignty over all. Remember, over and over in the New Testament, Jesus pushes his followers towards serving. We've seen it again and again in the Belief Project in John's Gospel that he says, to become great, we serve. We follow his example. He became our servant so that we might be loved by God, sustained by God, so that God might find delight in us through Jesus. And as his followers, we are called. We seek to serve. We seek restoration. We seek healing. We seek wholeness. We seek it in our homes. We seek it in our relationships. We seek it in our communities. Here's what I'm saying to you, City Church. As a group of broken Jesus followers who have been salvaged and redeemed by the gospel, we are called to see value in the wounded. To see value in the wounded. Not to dismiss them. Not to say they deserve what they get. Who do they think they are? We see value in the wounded, the bruised, the hurt, those who are on the verge of extinction. And as the hands and feet of Jesus, we love them, we care for them, we nourish them, we point them to the gospel, we point them to the greater servant. We follow his example. So here's how I want to encourage you. As we leave 2019, as we enter 2020, here's what I can tell you with complete confidence and assurance. you're going to have a lot of ups and downs in 2020. You can set goals, you can set resolutions, you can change your attitude and your outlook and your spirit and enter with a fresh perspective. But I'm telling you, in 2020, you're going to go through life. There's going to be ups and downs, and you're going to lose some people this year that maybe you weren't anticipating. Things may not turn out for you financially like you hope. You're going to have some gains. You may have new life that comes and breathes freshness into your relationships. Some of you who are single may suddenly find someone that loves you and you love them and enter into a relationship. Some of you who are married and have kids, God may give you new life this coming year. Some of you just fainted when I said that there's another one on the way. Behold, prophetic words. Some of you might lose a parent, a grandparent. God forbid, a child. Some of you might lose a job. Some of you are entering into 2020 not knowing that there's a sickness growing in your body, potentially, a disease. 2020 will be filled with the ups and downs of life, the good and bad, the positive, right? The struggles, everything that makes life life in the broken world in which we live. We are entering 2020 recognizing we live in a broken world. And then here is the gospel words from Isaiah 42 for us today. Behold, behold, look at God. Stop and pause and listen and look. Behold, like I'm not one of these guys that's big, like, here's my word for this year. If you're one of those people, then that's awesome. Go for it. Write it in your journal. Plaster it on your refrigerator. It doesn't matter to me. But maybe you're looking for a word. I can tell you that a good word entering 2020 for all of us, whether we're word people or not, a good word entering 2020 for us is the word behold. Behold. Stop and pause and listen and look and recognize there is a God. If I can just be reminded every day to stop the chaos of life and to get my eyes and my attention focused on Him, to stop and behold who Jesus is, to stop and behold what He's done in my life, what He is doing. If every day I can wake up with a freshness to stop and behold and see His new mercies that are fresh every day, to behold His faithfulness. Behold sounds like a really good word for us, to focus on Jesus, to focus on the greater servant. Because here's what I'm telling you. He is our delight. He is our refuge. He will not break you. He will not extinguish you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is gentle. He will not fail you or get discouraged by you. And He will not stop until His righteousness has been established in all the earth. Behold Him. Behold Jesus. Stop. Pay attention. Delight in Him. He is the greater servant.